Before scripture reading tonight, turn again to the Gospel of Luke, this time to chapter 22. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 24. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have contended with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. I had prepared another sermon for tonight and to go along with baby dedication. It was a sermon about the family and the Christian home. But I'm going to put that off until the 22nd. So come back for that sermon in a couple of weeks. But I prayed and asked the Lord to guide me on something else for this evening. And I want to speak to you from verse number 28. When Jesus said, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Our text verses tonight record the last hours of Jesus' life and his last hours with his disciples before his betrayal, arrest, and crucifixion. At this time, the crowds are gone. Night has fallen. There's just Jesus and the 11. Judas is gone. He's gone on his, gone to do his dirty deed and sell the Lord out. And after 3.5 years of constant travel and ministry, we have Jesus alone with these men that he called and chosen. And he gave them the greatest compliment by saying that you are the ones who have continued with me through all of my adversities, all of my difficulties. You've been with me through all my trials and temptations and troubles and doubts and your fears and all the hardships that he had endured. When Jesus said the birds of the air have nests and the animals have dens to sleep in, but he didn't have a place to lay his head. Well, that included these 11. They slept outside with him. And when men walked away from Jesus, they walked away from these disciples too. And they had been with Jesus through all of these difficulties and all of these hard times. Not everyone had stayed with Jesus. In John 6, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so there had been countless people that had claimed to know Jesus and walked with Jesus and loved Jesus, but they no longer walked with him or had fellowship with him. When Jesus chose these men, he knew that he was choosing them with the right stuff. And at the end of their ministry, he expressed his appreciation, gave them a promise. He said that in his kingdom, these men would sit on thrones judging the tribes of Israel. Now, I do believe that Jesus appreciated these men. And he's expressing his appreciation. Don't you appreciate those who stick with you through hard times? I do. Boy, when folks stick with you through difficulties, there's a bond there and an appreciation there that's hard to... you just don't have unless you've been through some hard times together. And Jesus expressed his appreciation for these men for continuing with him. They had not always followed perfectly, and neither do we. They had not always followed wholeheartedly, and neither do we. They had not always done the right things, and neither do we. They had not always done things with the right attitude, and neither do we. They had failed several times and would fail again within the next few hours. But they did continue. And because of that, they were with Jesus at this Last Supper and received this special commendation. Ye are they which have continued with me in my tribulation. I'd like to be numbered among those who continue with Jesus. I know I not always do the right thing, won't always have the right attitude. I may stumble. I may not always measure up to what the Lord expects. But I do want to be among those who keeps on following. Just keeps on following. And sticks with the Lord and doesn't quit when the going gets tough. When Jesus called His apostles, He was at the zenith of His fame. Great crowds followed Him. His name was on everyone's lips. And there was great expectation, great anticipation when Jesus called out Peter and Andrew and James and John and the rest. And it was a great honor from that great crowd to be called out to fellowship with this famous man, this great leader, this great teacher named Jesus. But later came the tough times, the trials and difficulties, huge crowds dissipating away. The scandalous comments, the lies, the false reports, and the difficulties and the misunderstandings and the weariness and the poverty and the exhaustion. Oh, it was great to be called out from the crowd at the beginning, but these men, they stayed with Jesus when the crowd was gone. And when the road got hard, they stood behind Jesus when His sermons were applauded, and they stood with Jesus when His sermons were hated. These men stuck with Jesus Christ. They were called at the zenith of His popularity, but they continued when all of that popularity is gone. You know, when Christianity is popular, it doesn't lack followers. When everyone goes to church, everyone goes to church. That's how it was back in the day. Everyone went to church whether they believed or not. Now, society doesn't expect you to go to church. So if you go to church, it's because you want to. In fact, you might even get made fun of now for going to church. And when Christianity is popular, it doesn't lack followers, but when it becomes unpopular, we find that there are many who are merely have a skin-deep kind of Christianity. They're bandwagon fans. Now, we went to the Rose Bowl last Monday. I started out as a fan of the Western Michigan Broncos, because they're the underdogs. What do I care? Wisconsin, Michigan, all those northern countries, you know, they're not even in America, are they? I mean, I don't know. Way up there in the frozen north. So I'm choosing for the underdog. But all of a sudden they're down. I don't forget, the score is like 20 to nothing, something like that. And all of a sudden I'm going, go Wisconsin. Go Wisconsin. And then all of a sudden the Broncos fought back. And now they're within a touchdown. I'm like, go Broncos. I'm a bandwagon fan. If I don't have a dog in the fight, I'll just root for whoever's playing well. But unfortunately I was rooting for the wrong team at the end of the game. And that's how folks are with Jesus. Boy, when everyone's excited about Jesus, they're on board. But when it's hard to serve Jesus, they're gone. And they're switching sides all the time. Boy, if Christianity was all talk, boy, we'd be turning the world upside down. But when it comes to actually walking with Christ, it's where we find that very many are not following Jesus all the way to the end. Let me give you some characteristics of those who continue with Jesus, all right? Number one. Those who continue with Jesus keep their eyes on Jesus. They keep their eyes on Jesus. You're familiar with the story in Matthew 14 when Jesus came walking on the water and Peter, you know, I just kind of think Peter was kind of a daredevil, always ready to try something. Amen. And he sees Jesus walking on the rough water too, just up and down on the waves. And the boat's going one way and Jesus going the other. And then Jesus is up here and the boat's down here. And Peter says, bid me to come out there and walk on the water with you. And Jesus said, come on. Peter stepped out, the water came up, and he stepped on the water, and the water went down. And the water went back up, and he's walking towards Jesus. But he got his eyes off of Jesus, got his eyes on the waves, and began to sink. And, you know, so often, especially New Year's, boy, we get a little inspired to make all kinds of commitments. And here we are 8 days into the new year, and some haven't kept a single commitment yet. Because when the inspiration is gone, they don't have the character to carry through on their commitments. They get their eyes off of Jesus. As soon as they get their eyes on Jesus, they're ready to do anything. But then as soon as they go back in the real world and start seeing the waves and the difficulties and get their eyes off of Jesus, boy, it just all dissipates. And they begin to sink again. Here Peter stepped out of his comfort zone. He took the class, or he surrendered to preach, or he started Bible college, or started soul winning, started getting involved in church, wrote his first tithe check, and then he got his eyes off of Jesus and began to sink and had to be saved. not saved spiritually, but saved from the waters. When the waves start getting rough, we get our eyes off of Jesus and we begin to sink. We must keep our eyes on Jesus Christ and not be sidelined by the storms or the problems that come when we start taking steps by faith. When Jesus is in our eyes, we won't be distracted. We won't be led off course. We'll run straight to the prize. And we'll even do miraculous things like walking on water. And Peter still holds second place for walking on water, doesn't he? You know, I've seen it over the years. I don't know if it's the spirit here in our church, or I don't want to take credit for the preaching, but I've seen folks get into our church, and before you know it, they want to do more for God than they've ever done in their lives. Seen it over and over again. You see guys surrender to preach. You see people that they want to make commitments to be more involved in church. I mean, their lives are changing, and they're getting their eyes on Jesus, and they're inspired to try things they've never tried before. And then within just a few weeks or a few months or maybe within the first year, they get their eyes off of Jesus, back on everything else that used to discourage them, and they're no longer doing what they started to do for the Lord. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hey, He's the one that saved me. He's the one that called me. He is the one who has blessed me for the last 25 years, and I must not get my eyes off of Him onto other things. Get your eyes on Jesus, you'll be delighted. Get your eyes on the world, you'll be disgusted. Get your eyes on people, you'll be discouraged. Must keep our eyes on Him. Well, I go back a lot to Moses. I think Moses was a prototype pastor, I'm not mixed up on my dispensations. But I just think the dealing with the people problems that he had. And so often he would come down and he'd deal with the people and get all discouraged and disgusted by their constant failures. And he would have a disappointment with man, and then he would go have an appointment with God. That's how he endured, seeing Him who is invisible. They're worshiping a golden calf. Ripping it. He makes them drink golden calf Kool-Aid. He's so angry. He grinds it up. And he's so furious. And then the next chapter you find him alone with God up in the mountain. Show me thy glory. When you get disappointed in people, you've got to go spend time with God. You've got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Otherwise, you'll never endure. You won't make it to the end, because when others fall away and the times get difficult and the waves rise again, you'll have your eyes in the wrong place. These men were there at the end because they kept their eyes on the one who had saved them and the one who had called them and the one who had led them and the one who had blessed them all those years. You must keep your eyes on Jesus. Number two, those who continue are those who love the words of Christ. They love the words of Christ. In John 6, you remember John 6:66. It's an easy verse to remember. 6:66. Many walked away. His disciples walked away and walked no more with Jesus. The great crowds dissipated. And Jesus turned to the 12. I think he had a tear in his eye. I really do. His crowds walking away. Turns with a tear in his eye to his disciples, to the 12. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. See, Peter loved to hear Jesus talk. He loved the words of Jesus. Where am I going to go? You're the Son of God. We believe that. You are the one who gives us the words of eternal life. Where will we go? We're not going anywhere. We love your words. And you've got to love the Word of God if you're going to continue. Now, Christians who didn't know where their Bible was this morning are not going to have a strong Christian life. Now, obviously, little kids, they leave their Bible places, but man, you're 40 years old or up, you should know where your Bible is, all right? In fact, if you're 14 years old or up, so I know where it's at, I left it in my glove box in the car, so I have it every Sunday. Now, you see, you've got to love the words of Christ. You've got to love the words of Christ. And every word in this Bible, whether it's red letter or black letter, was written, is the words of Jesus. And we've got to love the Bible. Well, I enjoy track with the teenagers. And this evening we discussed daily devotions and reading the Bible and praying. and having a personal relationship with God and how to read the Bible and how to pray. And just a simple lesson, but boy, I challenged our teenagers, get in the habit. It takes time to establish a habit. And reading your Bible has to become a habit. To spend time in the Scriptures. I said, read the New Testament over and over again. You may not understand everything in the Old Testament. You can understand the New Testament. Read it over and over again. Read Proverbs. Read Psalms. Read the historical books. If you get stuck on something, just read on past it. Go on to something else. God will teach you the Scriptures, but we must love the words of Jesus Christ. There's an old saying among preachers that we can get tired in the ministry, but not tired of the ministry. Sometimes, be honest, sometimes I get tired of studying. But I don't get tired of the Scriptures. And you know what? One thing I've learned is, you know, sometimes when the crowd was real small in our church, I mean tiny, just a few people, or even sometimes now when a lot of folks are out, I'm not always real encouraged when I'm sitting here in this chair. And I think, where's so-and-so? Where are they tonight? Why didn't they let us know? Are they sick? What's going on? And I'm sometimes a little discouraged by those who aren't here. But then once I open the Bible and I start preaching from it, there's just something that starts up on the inside, and I really enjoy it because I just love this Bible. And even if my class has 10 people, once I start teaching the Bible, I love it. I love the words of Christ. And there's just something about it that God has, that you know, when the Word of God is hit in your heart. Now, so I just don't think preachers ought to get discouraged. Well, you know who I've been reading lately in my devotions? Jeremiah. Can I tell you that Jeremiah sometimes got discouraged preaching? In fact, what I read this week, he was put in the stocks for preaching the Bible. You know, the stocks. And he said, I'm going to paraphrase, he said, Lord, you deceive me. He said, I've decided I'm not going to preach anymore in your name. I quit. And he went over here and tried to go about some other business. And he said, but his word was in my heart like a fire. And he said, I could not stay. I had to go back to the Word of God. You see, you must endure by loving the words of Christ. You've got to put it in your schedule. You've got to make the Word of God a lamp under your feet, a light into your path. You've got to treat it like bread and like meat and like milk, your basic nourishment. You've got to love the Scriptures if you're going to make it and continue through tough times. You have to. You're going to read your Bible tomorrow? Hey, ignoring the Scripture is going to make you spiritually anemic. So we must love the words of Christ. Number three, those who continue are involved in Christ's work. They're involved in Christ's work. No man ever worked like Jesus did. You read the Gospels, you find that Jesus was from sun up to sundown, and sometimes after sundown, just constant. A whirlwind of activity. But hey, those disciples were right there with him, weren't they? It doesn't really surprise me they were backslidden so much. I think they were just exhausted. And when you're tired, you don't always think right. But they came to Jesus to work in His harvest fields. They weren't just showing up at the upper room once a week, but they were with Him through all of His efforts. If you want to be a continuer, you've got to be involved in God's work. Get involved in the harvest. Hey, remember when we used to go soul winning? That's being involved in the harvest. Remember when we used to be involved in helping when we had church activities? That's being part of the harvest. Remember when we used to give to missions? That's being involved in the harvest. Remember when it came time to help? You're always ready to help? That's part of the harvest. Hey, we've got to continue with Jesus by being involved in His work. Number four. We've got to have a heart for people. Got to have a heart for people. The disciples were men who had a heart for people. You know, God doesn't call people into the ministry for buildings and budgets. These men had no building, and I doubt they had a budget. The only guy that had the money was Judas. But I believe these men really did care about people. I think we miss that in the Gospels. But take, for example, the feeding of the 5,000. For each of those men divided equally to serve 5,000 men, man, each one of them had to serve about 416 people. That's a lot of work. Would you all agree with me? Amen? I mean, we feed some bus kids here sometimes, and we may run 30 bus kids down a table and get food and clean up after them and stuff. Or we may have 100 for a big day with dinner on the grounds or something. But man, 400 at a time, 5,000 total. Maybe my math is wrong. Maybe it's more than that. It's a lot of people. And they had to have cared about people to be so involved. You know what? Where's our heart for people? If you're going to endure in God's work, you've got to have a heart for people, because God's work is not just pews and carpet and walls and buildings. God's work is serving people. Serving people. Serving the little kid. Serving the elderly. We must have a heart for people and to have genuine compassion. If we don't care about people, then why should God bless us with people? Now there's two perspectives with people. You can either say, well, people are fickle, hurtful, and disappointing, and that's true. Or you can also say people are faithful, helpful, and encouraging, and that's also true. And get your eyes on those who, you know, that are encouragement. We must have a heart for people to continue with Jesus. Number five, to continue, we must have joy in our souls. Let's have joy in our souls. Now, last year, Mrs. Rasburn and I got to go see the Passion Play over in Glenrose. And again, I'll say it's worth going to if you ever have a chance. One thing that I liked about the Passion Play is that Jesus and the apostles seemed happy. So often you see pictures of Jesus and he looks very somber and serious, and he no doubt was at times. But one scene stands out where Jesus is coming up, and here come the apostles, they're seeing him, and he's like, John! And gives them a big hug. That's not how people think about Jesus, but there was a real joy in their group. Jesus loved them and they loved him. And they had real joy in their souls. In Luke 10, the 70 returned again with joy. There's joy in being used of God. Luke 10:20, Jesus said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, sometimes we're filled with sorrow, but there should always be a genuine joy that comes from a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. How will you survive and how will you make it without joy? Christians who endure for decades, they're not just enduring, they're enjoying. They're not just hanging on to the end. They're not just surviving. They're thriving because they have a real joy that comes out of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Joy takes a lot of friction out of the Christian life. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Joy makes life easier. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. We've got to learn to quit acting like martyrs as we serve the Lord. And start living like those who have found a real source of joy in serving Jesus Christ. Number six, we've got to have grit and determination. We've got to have grit and determination. We must learn to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. In John 11, Jesus determined He was going to go through Judea. And some of the disciples said, Master, the Jews have late sought to stone Thee. And goest thou thither again? They didn't understand going through such dangerous territory. And Thomas said this. Now it doesn't sound very faithful to hear him say it. But he said, let us go also that we may die with him. Now you may say, well, that's not expressing much faith. But you could also say, boy, he sure is expressing a lot of loyalty. That he is willing to say, well, guys, if he's going to be stoned to death, let's go die with him. That takes some grit, doesn't it? To knowingly put yourself in harm's way. And here Thomas and all the rest of them, they determined to follow Jesus even if it meant being stoned to death or suffering hardship for themselves. They had grit and determination to follow Jesus Christ. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Life always has its quitting places. You can't live on emotion. You can't live on inspiration. You've got to live on character. Got to live on determination. Sometimes you've got to have some grit. Just something down deep inside, that intangible thing inside of you, that when the going gets tough, you get going. That you're not going to quit. You're not going to give up. You just continue. That just something down deep inside that you can't point out. It's just there. And it is a grit that keeps you going through hard times. And then lastly, we must love Jesus Christ. That's why they followed Him. That's why they served Him. That's why they enjoyed being with Him. That's why they loved His words. That's why they served when things got hard. Basically, that's why they loved people. They loved people for Jesus' sake. That's why they loved each other when it wasn't easy. Think of that crowd. You got one that was a zealot. If the zealot had been alive today, he would have been passing out Make America Great Again hats. Actually, probably would have been a much more extreme version of things. He would have been a political zealot. And on the other side, you've got Matthew, who was a tax collector. And yet those two worked together and loved each other. You've got men from different backgrounds and all kinds of different upbringings and such, but they learned to love each other because there was someone they all loved. They loved Jesus Christ. They loved Him more than their mothers or fathers. They loved Him more than wives or brothers or sisters. They loved Him more than houses or lands or jobs or money or things or even their own lives. That was what Jesus said was the terms of discipleship. They loved Him. And you can see that. And it's unfortunate that so many church attenders really don't love Jesus Christ. And it shows. If you love Me, keep My commandments. You just don't see it. They go to church because they're supposed to, but there's not a real passionate, personal love for Christ. It just doesn't show. It just doesn't show. They don't continue. They don't stick with it. They don't serve. They don't care about anybody else. They don't pray. They don't read their Bibles hardly. There's just, see, what's the root of it? A lack of love for Jesus Christ. Why do we lose our young folks? Because we don't have an exciting enough program? I think it all comes down to love, doesn't it? You either love Jesus or you love the world. And how do you make someone fall in love? And if someone is in love with something else, how do you break them from it? It always comes down to a heart question. Do we love Jesus, and if we don't really, really love Him, not just to love the idea of Jesus and the platitudes and the pleasant verses of the Bible, but really love Him through the hard times and the difficulties and the hard sayings that He sometimes spoke, if we don't love Him enough to go through that, do we really love Him?